Praise the Lord, friend. Good to be with you again. Amen. Shall we turn to Psalm 69? I know I've referred to this before, but it's from a different aspect tonight. I'm sure the Lord will make it a blessing to us. Let your word live, Lord, in our hearts tonight. Jesus, let open our eyes, we would see Jesus. As we look at your truth, we pray it may reveal Jesus to us in a new and living way. Amen. Verse 8. Or 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become estranged unto my brethren, and alien unto my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Quoted in the New Testament as referring to Jesus. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. Down to verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It's no doubt who it's talking about, is it? But I was very struck this, when I was thinking of it just recently. The Lord gave a new blast of life into this scripture. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches them that reproach thee for me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I make sackcloth also my garment, that I became a proverb to them. It's talking of the prayer life of Jesus at Nazareth. It's showing how he prayed. Amen. See, so very often we get that idea in our mind that Jesus came to Jordan after living a life at Nazareth, quite simple and ordinary, and all of a sudden everything came at Jordan. But it's just not true. And I want to say this, friends, that I believe that our Lord Jesus lived the life of prayer at Nazareth that God wanted every son of man to experience. Amen? He had the experience of communion with the Father and waiting on the Father and praying. And here it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And he's talking about his life at Nazareth before he ever started out in his ministry. Amen? It's the zeal of his prayer life when I wept. Here see, putting sackcloth on. My, oh my, what a picture, isn't it? Of our Lord. Now, so very often, you know, when people get zeal sometimes, they're not nice to know. Isn't that the fact? A fanatic is a zealot who's taken the zeal too far. Isn't that true? And some people, when they become zealous for truth, you see, Paul actually was a bit like that when he said, we can't have this young fellow Mark with us. He apostatized from us at Perga in Pamphylia. And he really got saying he was really, you know, he wasn't up to the standard that we are, had the necessary zeal and commitment. And it says he and Barnabas had a paroxysm, the Greek word is. They had the most tremendous falling out. We heard of paroxysms of anger, don't we? Well, that's actually the word that's used, the way they spoke to one another. Sharp contention is very kind in the Authorized Vice Bishop. They had a fearsome row, you see. And you see, zeal. Paul's zeal was wrong. Later on he said, bring Mark to me, he's profitable for the gospel. And you see, it's so easy to get a zeal. And so easy to say, I want God to manifest his power. Yeah, and somebody was telling me how someone they knew said, I want power, I want power. And it's so easy to get this zeal to see something done without the motivating love. Remember how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. He said, I show unto you a more excellent way. The Greek words can mean a way beyond comparison. a way far beyond throwing. He says it's a much better way than just coveting gifts. It's not a better way than gifts, it's a better way than coveting gifts. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but I show unto you a more excellent way. The zeal and the coveting, having a zeal and a coveting for them, you see, you can say, right, I want them, but you can want them because they're spectacular. You may even want them, you know, to show off. Isn't that true? The Corinthians had got there, didn't they? Didn't they? But the point with Jesus was he was motivated by the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is to see God's power manifested because you love. Amen? You can say, well, I'd like a gift of healing this person. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see God do something like that? Or you can say, oh, I do love so-and-so. And I love them so much it hurts. God, I've got to have something. It'll kill me if I don't get an answer. You see, and our Lord gives the way that he prayed at Nazareth. And when he comes in his last lesson in prayer in Luke chapter 11, he comes along and he says, what is your motivation in praying? Is it to get bread for a friend who's in need? Or is it to get just your own needs met? See, when he gives a lesson on prayer, remember the fellow came at midnight, weary and hungry, and the chap was in the house, and he had no bread. He said, I know somebody down the road has got something, so I'll go down and get it from them. He goes and knocks on the door. Quiet! My kids are in bed with me. And as you know, they got the father slept behind the door, and then they went down in bigger size. So if anybody tried to get through the door, they got the big fellow of the house to deal with first. And the youngest one slept near the middle wall, where there was a little curtain like that in front of a little like cubby hole in the middle wall, the coolest place in the house where the bread wouldn't really, you know, dry up as quickly. And he got to clamber over the top of them to get to them. They haven't got, you know, three bedroom houses in those days. My children are with me in bed. Oh yes, that's right. I'm going to clamber over them to get the bread from the middle wall. Coolest place in the house. And he says, he'll keep it up till he gets some. He says, that's how we've got to be. It isn't bread for me, it's bread for my friend. You see, and the motivating power in Jesus praying all the time was to get this bread for other people, the more excellent way. Now, some folks, you see, say the more excellent way is love apart from the gifts. Gifts and power without love. I've met people like that who've had real powerful gifts, but they've not been nice to know. And when you meet them, you feel an emptiness in them. Believe you me, friends, the people who manifest spiritual gifts on the highest level of power aren't necessarily the nicest people. Isn't that the lesson of 1 Corinthians 13? Power to move mountains? Isn't that true? And it's surprising when you get near to some folks, they really aren't very nice to know. There's very little fruit of the Spirit in some mighty evangelist. You're looking at me now. Oh no, it's an absolute fact. I may say I've met up with some of them. And they've been as tough as nails. That's why Paul says, if I can move mountains and I don't have love, he says, I haven't even started. It showed that you could move mountains. You see, the Greek means you're an absolute zero. We haven't started off. We haven't even reached one. So it's very important to get that. You see, power without love can make you hard, and it can be profitless to you. If you have love without power, you can be helpless to meet people's needs. Isn't that true? Jesus at Nazareth, before he couldn't, well, I suppose in his prayer ministry did, but you see, his ministry didn't sweep over Israel. Till he came to Jordan, he had the power of Jordan to minister to people's needs. Praise God. And so we see that Jesus operated on the principle of the love of God and the power of God. He was praying all those years, Father, I want your power and love to pour itself through my life, to get himself ready in that way. So here we see Jesus. Notice this. When I wept, weeping prayer, You've got to say, why was he doing all the weeping? When I put sackcloth on, why was he putting the sackcloth on? The sign of pain and agony and prayer for the nation. He wasn't doing it over his own sins. And we see the extent of our Lord's dedication. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. The one thing on his mind all the time was revealing the Father's heart to the people of Israel. Amen.
What did he mean by your house there? The Father's house?
Well, I think it's taken from Isaiah 57 verse 6. He says, God said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And of course, when Jesus came along, he says, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves.
Was he referring to the temple in Jerusalem?
I think so, yes. And he was saying, right, the place where people meet God. But mind you, there's also the other aspect, where Genesis 28, where Bethel, house of God, you see, and there was no temple there. You see, so you've got the dual thought you can have in your mind. It's where the people meet God. And I may preach on that a bit later on. It's a nice subject, isn't it?
I should what? Say that. Is indeed.
Is indeed, yes. But another thing to realize is this, you see, we so often take it for granted that Jesus, you know, everything dropped on him. He was different from us. But when you see this kind of seeking of God here, you find out it wasn't true. He didn't just drop on him. He didn't just come and manifest his power. He really had to pray. You see, when it says Jesus waxed strong in spirit, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. You see him in the temple at 12 longing for truth, to learn of people. He began to realize that he was really praying for knowledge. It's very important to pray for knowledge. Seeking for knowledge. He was saying, Father, I've got want light. And this is the reason why in Isaiah chapter 49, it says, you've made me a polished shaft in your quiver, you've hidden me. You've polished me up so that I go straight to the bull's eye when I'm aimed at you. Obedience. Bzzung. Learning obedience. How? By the things he suffered. And you see, in the suffering of preparation that Jesus had at Nazareth, there was the preparation and the learning obedience going straight to the mark in the temptations and trials that came his way. And it's very interesting. It says if you pray for something, you usually get a temptation and trial to drive it home into your soul. I remember our Bible school principal saying, he said to the Lord on one occasion, he said, Lord, test me, Lord, test me. He said, I'd never ever pray that again. He says, I got enough trouble without asking for it. You know, it's true, isn't it? But that was our Lord, you see, and he was praying and fasting, I mean, say, for spiritual development. Amen. Morning by morning thou openest mine ear as one that is taught. A pupil every day. God said, come on, this is the truth. And he was praying, he said, give me light, give me truth, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He didn't say, well, it's just going to drop on me. He went and he prayed. He went and he sought the Lord. Is this all right, is it? It's there in the book, isn't it? You see, and you get this tremendous picture of a little child Jesus. Before he was 12, saying, I must be about my Father's business. What an incredible picture, isn't it? And seeking and praying to such an extent that his family was so convicted he became a stranger to his brethren and an alien to his mother's children. The rest of the family couldn't take his holiness and his spirituality. It exposed their lack of dedication to God and love for God and love for truth. And I want to tell you, when you start doing this, it's a very lonely way. Isn't that true? Mary understood not what he said. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. driven at 12 to this zeal for God's house and this earnest seeking and prayer. You see, and the one thing that was on his mind was you. For them. All those who believe in me and the infant Jesus driven along with this incredible zeal and love for you and for the Father. I must. I've got to do it. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I am the Lord who has got to give the example of prayer and faith. I am the pioneer of faith. I've got to show all the church how to pray and how to believe. Wow. Tremendous, isn't it? You know, and we so often miss this, don't we? You know, you read books by theologians and say, oh, well, of course, his divine abilities were there. I was hearing somebody saying how the bloodline came from the Father. You know, so Jesus had the Father's blood. But God hasn't got blood. He's the Spirit. Amen. Amen. You see, it's really a Gnostic way of saying Jesus wasn't really human. It's really the old Docetic Gnostic theory. And that Christ comes along. And it says in Romans 1, 3 and 4, of the seed of David according to the flesh. Amen. Didn't say it was a different flesh from the family line of David. It says of David's line from the flesh. And we know what trouble David's flesh gave to him. Don't we? He got into a lot of trouble. And the point was, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. He was tempted in all points like David was and didn't give way like David. Even though he was the same of the seed of David after the flesh. Isn't that true? Don't you believe that Jesus was tempted like we are in all ways? It says, if you don't believe he was truly human, he says, you're not of God. 1 John 4 verses 1 to 6. If you don't believe that Jesus was truly human in every way, it says your doctrine is not of God. So, prayer and fasting for spiritual growth, prayer and fasting for truth, prayer and fasting for victory over sin and Satan and the flesh. Amen. It didn't just drop on him, victory over the flesh. Try to explain Jesus. Well, he was different for us. Well, he said he was made in all points like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Made in the likeness, exact likeness, total exact likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8, 1 to 3. So what was he doing, Preston, praying and fasting? He showed us the way to get victory over evil. Amen? Isn't that right? Praise God. Praying and seeking the Father. Amen. Praying for growth in knowledge and character. You see, you can be sinless, and yet you can still have a lot to learn. Amen. Isn't that true? He didn't sin, but he still got to learn. He got to grow in strength of character and personality. He grew in wisdom and stature. And favor with God and man. Luke 2, verse 40 and 52. Everybody with me? Are you happy about this? Right. You see how important it is. Praying for guidance. It's very interesting when you look at the scriptures and you find Jesus, you know, saying to the young man, demoniac, his dad, how long has he been like this? You have to ask questions. Amen? Isn't that important? To realize that he had the limitations of knowledge. And he had to rely on the Father. I can do nothing of myself. The Father doeth the works. Not one thing can I do myself. So what was he praying for? Power. Amen? He hadn't got an inbuilt deity that he could turn on and do the miracles. He says, I can do nothing of myself. Not one thing of myself. John chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and verse 30. Not one thing could he do himself. The Father does the works. I have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, because you loved righteousness and hated iniquity. God gave Jesus the power. Amen? He left the power and he had to live by faith like we do. Isn't that wonderful? And then there was something else. There was praying there for persecutors. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Here we find the drunkards making up nasty songs about him in Nazareth. We find the leaders of the town, those who sit in the grate, speaking things against him. How would you like to go down the street and people singing filthy songs about you? Not very nice, is it? And when he said, pray for them that despitefully use you and say all manner of, you know, people against you, falsely, you know, he'd already done it. Amen. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he'd already lived it. Amen. It wasn't something that he was telling us to do, which he got theologically and his mind from God. It's something that he'd lived for 30 years. And the Father could say, because he'd lived the Sermon on the Mount, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a difference, isn't it? And then there's something else. And this came like a blast of light to me the other day. Jesus was praying for the revival that was to come. Amen. It's like the little two ladies in the Hebrides in their 80s. And they were praying two nights a week till 4 o'clock in the morning, saying, God, send a revival. God, send a revival. Another group was praying till 2 o'clock in the morning. And then they claimed the promise. One young man claimed the promise, said, you promise this, Lord, fulfill it. All of a sudden, there's clap of thunder, and people came for miles around. People came, and they came to that church day and night. Was it for 3 solid weeks? Was it 6 weeks? It was either 3 or 6 weeks. Getting right with God. Going past all the dead churches. Like the little lady who Moody? They prayed. This little lady, old lady, was praying for Moody to come. She prayed for 20 years for Moody to come to their church. And Moody comes along to the church and he goes and preaches. And he says, now anybody wants to accept the Lord, will you stand up? All the congregation stood up. So he thought, they haven't got this right. So he sat them down again and told them again how to get saved. And so he said, now everyone say to the Lord, stand up. Everybody stood up. Now that kind of thing went on night after night after night after night until one night they had the most dreadful meeting, as hard as anything. Nothing happened at all. And they couldn't understand it at all. And then later on they went round to see this little old lady who'd been praying for him to come to the church. And they said, well, we've had wonderful meetings, they said to her, except that one night. And the little lady's old lady started to cry. So that was the night when somebody said to me, it's no good you praying, you can't do any good, and I didn't pray that night. The source of the revival was the little old woman. Isn't that surprising, you see? And how many of you folks have listened to that same nasty person saying to you, it's no good you praying, you can't do any good? Isn't that true? I can see one or two minds going back, isn't it? You're no good, you can't pray, it's no good, you'll never do any good. Might as well shut up. My oh my. When we get to heaven, we'll find out the people who've really been doing the work, won't we? There won't be many preachers done it, I'll tell you. We'll all be on the back row, I'm afraid, handing out the hymn books. Yes, God's mighty best saints are always in the pews, not in the pulpit. Well, most of them anyway. We better let one or two be dismissed. Jesus said the majority that are first will be last. And the majority that are last should be first. So, it's going to be interesting, isn't it? Judgment Day is going to be an eye-opener. Everybody says, well, I want to go up at the rapture. Well, the rapture is the express train to the exam results. So there we are. But can you see what Jesus was doing at Nazareth? You see, he had developed prophetic ministry. When he came out, his first revelation, he wasn't surprised when he came and he said to Nathanael, even before that Philip called, he went, "Thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, and you were thinking about Jacob's ladder." Wow, I really shook him rigid. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He says, "I'm the ladder to heaven." You were thinking there, praying, "I'd like an experience like that." He says, "Well, you can have it, and you can have it through me. I'm the one who brings angelic ministry between heaven and earth." Wow. That's right. Well, tremendous, isn't it? And then he said to Peter, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas," named him. Henceforth he'd be called Peter. That wasn't the first time he'd done that. He'd been doing that at Nazareth for 30 years. But the difference was, you see, he was doing it as a prayer warrior. Jesus, the hidden secret prayer warrior. Have you got it? And he wasn't sitting back in Nazareth just thinking, "I want our knowledge, I want our power." He was actually moulding the events of the years ahead by praying before they actually happened. Do you remember how our Lord said to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for thee that your faith does not fail." Didn't he? In other words, he saw the event and prayed into it before it happened. And it's wonderful how you can be in a future event and pray and see it be altered in the present. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He'd actually seen Peter fall. He'd actually seen him deny. He'd actually seen him go and weep and actually seen him turn back. And he'd see, strengthen your brethren. Isn't it wonderful that you can alter future events in the present and see the change that your prayers make? Isn't that wonderful? I was tremendously thrilled when how the Lord told me about Chernobyl 2 months before it happened. I told my friends at Liverpool. Then I was up there and had another vision. I saw the Christians getting out and running away quickly. I was told later they did do, by somebody who lived in the Ukraine. There seems the communists stayed, the Christians got out. Largely anyway. And it was, when it happened, the day or two after it happened, I was, it actually took place. The actual Chernobyl going, the Lord showed me the actual core going down, burning down. And going down out of the housing that it was housed in, going underground. And the Lord said, "Take my power and put it under it." So I prayed and prayed till I saw the vision change. And I knew it was all right. And the next moment, the vision disappeared. Now, I was watching the program on the television in the last year. You probably saw it when I was discussing Chernobyl and showing how they drilled through into the core and then put cameras in it. Said if you'd gone inside, you'd been dead within an hour. The radioactivity was still so great. And to their surprise, the core was gone. And it had melted down. Burnt through the concrete at the bottom, was on its way down. So they went down lower. And there they saw this like great big foot there. So highly radioactive, it was colossally radioactive. But there it was. And the interesting thing, what they saw, found out happened 4 years afterwards, I actually watched happening in vision. You see, now, isn't that tremendous? You see, now if that kind of thing happens to me, what do you think Jesus was doing at Nazareth? Perfect prophetic ministry. "Prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise them." Eh? I believe he was watching John Baptist in the wilderness by vision. Amen? He was moulding John's spirituality by prayer. Amen? He was being tuned into and saying, praying for the people who would be his apostles. Isn't that true? He didn't get guidance on choosing 12 apostles just when he started his ministry. I believe that he was moulding the revival by praying So most of our Lord's spiritual preparation for the revival and the actual cause of the revival was his prayer life in secret at Nazareth. Christ, the prayer warrior. What a blast of light hit me in this last week or two when that hit me. The Lord said, I've prophetic ministry, but if you want an open prophetic ministry, you've got to do the hard work in private first. Amen? You know, Paul Cade hidden away all those years, praying 27 years, eh? My, oh my. Makes you think, isn't it? Isn't it just what Jesus did? Prayed away there in private. Yeah. He says, pray without fainting. He says, pray and not faint. And the amazing thing with, he says, as he prayed, the devil stirred the people up against him and tried to snuff out his spirituality with the mockings and the laughing. And hear that terrible word, verse 20 and 21, reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to have pity and for comforters, but found not any. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You say, didn't anybody really enter into the problem with him? The answer is no. And so he prayed and did not faint, even though the pressure for fainting was so enormous upon him. Wonderful, isn't it? How many of us would have stood opposition like that? Eh? We wouldn't have stood it, would we? The brothers came to take him home saying he was insane. Mark 3:21. Neither did his brethren believe in him. John 7 verse 5. Very difficult to face that, isn't it? And he said, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. And he went on. I don't know about you, but this absolutely fills me with joy. It seemed the one person in his life who was really helping him was Mary. Because remember when they came to the marriage feast at Cana? They said, whatever he says unto you, do it. Now, why did she say that? Because she knew they'd nothing to drink. Why did she say it? It wasn't a sudden act of faith. I believe it was the result of seeing it happen many times at Nazareth. You see, Joseph died, and when you've got 10 kids to bring up, and Jesus was the carpenter of Nazareth, having to provide for the family, what do you do when the finances go out? And whatever he says, you do it. My little granny Wint had a little piece of meat on the table one day. She thought, this is never going to go round all these people who've come for food. Oh, she thought, Lord, what shall I do? A little chunk of meat. And she cut at it, and cut at it, and cut at it, and cut at it. There was big piles of meat for everybody. Amen. Well, do you think Mary hadn't seen something like that happen? Do you think the multiplying of the loaves, feeding the 5,000, was the first time it had happened? Mary shows us that there'd obviously been miraculous provision of food and drink quite a few times. Whatever he says, do it. She'd done it. Amen. She'd done it. You follow what I mean? She'd actually done it, and she'd proved it. You say, wait a minute, Bill. It says this first miracle was turning water to wine. That's his first Simeon, his first sign miracle. You follow? First open miracle to the disciples and to the nation. But it wasn't his first miracle. He'd done how many thousand of them in prayer, operating the power gifts, gift of faith, working of miracles, probably gifts of healing too, but as a secret prayer warrior. Amen? Gifts of revelation, direction, discerning of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Amen? Gift of prophecy. I do believe I think he operated them all there, don't you? Is this interesting, is it, friends? Praying for material needs. When he said, oh, ye of little faith, don't be anxious. Most of us would have a mind, say, oh, it's all right for you talking like that. You didn't know what it was like. That's true, isn't it? It's okay. You've not been under the same pressures that I've been under, Lord. Don't you believe a word of it. He says, I've been there, and I trusted Father and didn't get anxious, and he met the need. You see what I mean? Are you with me still? Any believers in here? But you see, you get this tremendous picture. When I wept. Weeping. Prayer to the point of tears. So that he might meet the needs of the nation. So that he might be equipped to do it. You see, sackcloth. Because of the darkness of the nation and the humbling before the Father in humility. A humble seeking, not arrogant seeking. The absolute humility of Jesus. Father, I'm totally dependent on you. I come in sackcloth. Without your help, I can't do one thing. What a wonderful picture it is, isn't it? Amen. Has that been a help to you, friends? Given you a concept of Jesus? He said, Paul said, I show unto you a more excellent way. I show you a more excellent way. Praise the Lord. And Jesus did it. Amen. For 30 years at Nazareth. Now, when he came out of Nazareth, we find in Luke 3 verse 21, it says, the heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. It says, Jesus, as he was being baptized, he prayed. Now it's quite fascinating, really, that he went down into the water to be baptized. He'd no sins to confess. Mark 1 verse 5 says the people went down confessing their sins. Well, Jesus had got none to confess. He says he was fulfilling all righteousness. It seems right then he was identifying with us. He's saying, right, I'm being baptized, not for my sins, but for the sins of the world. He says, I'm a sinner for them. I am made sin for them. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm bearing the sin of the world. And the Father came down and he said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The tremendous commendation from the Father. He says, you've got a double first. You've passed with 100%. And he got to pass with 100%, or we would never be in heaven. But the victory, not just over sin, but the victory in faith. Living in Nazareth was trying to get up a greasy pole with a lot of octopus hanging round your feet, dragging you down. If you get that picture of Jesus, the false tradition, the attitude of the family, the attitude of the people, they're all trying to pull him down, and the powers of darkness above trying to push him down, and he still strolled his way up this greasy pole fight of faith, and the Father came out and said, you've beat them all. You've beat the world, you've beat the flesh, you've beat the devil, you've conquered the lot. Hallelujah. Well done, son. I am well pleased. What a victory. What a victory. Isn't that tremendous? And Jesus praying at Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. It's interesting, John said, you know, I'm not worthy to do, really. It says, I need to be baptized by you. Now that was before the dove came on him. That showed he was going to be baptized, he's the one who baptized in the Spirit. But the perception in John, being a prophet, as Jesus came forward, he says, and I knew him not. He didn't know who he was. But what he was getting by revelation. He says, I knew him not. But as Jesus came forward, God said, look at this person. And when John, and prophets can have this kind of thing, it happens to me on occasions where I can know a person better in about 5 seconds than the husband and wife lived together for 30 years have done. Don't get nervous. You know it, do you? Yes. Oh, good. Right. But the thing is this, friend, it's really wonderful when that kind of thing happens, isn't it? And there was John, and he said, I need to be baptized by you. I knew him not. Didn't know who it was. Hidden away for 30 years in the wilderness. He didn't know who he was. But when the revelation came from the Father to John's heart, I need to be baptized by you. You see. And then it says he baptized him, and then the Spirit came down like a dove. So the double confirmations, directly to John, and then, this is he of whom I spake, this is he that baptizeth with the, this is the Son of God. Wow. John said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But you see, there came Jesus at the start of his ministry in consecration. He says, I'm here, Father. Ready for off. The Father says, you've done wonderfully well. And he prayed the prayer of consecration. Here I am. Let's get going, Father. He prayed. I've been through all the exams and the trials. Been through the years of preparation. Here I am. And then the next thing that happens, the Holy Ghost says, not quite, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The final exam of 30 years of holy living and preparation. And he meets head on with Satan. You know, it's rather interesting when you look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prayed, and then Gabriel got to him after 21 days and said, you know, the first day your prayer was made, it was heard. We give up because we don't get instant answers. But Daniel found out that he carried on praying. He says, well, I believe you, God. I'm carrying on. Amen. I'm carrying on. Sometimes if we pray for 5 minutes in a meeting, we give up thinking God doesn't want to heal us if we're not being healed by somebody with a big ministry. Isn't that true? And the Gabriel came down and said, the prayer was heard the first day, but the prince of Persia withstood you. And he said, withstood me, and he stopped me getting through. The evil angel over Persia stopped Gabriel coming through. Well, God could have just gone, winked at it, and or just gone, and it would have gone. But he allowed that evil angel to stop Gabriel to put some muscles in Daniel. Don't you think Jesus had some experiences like that? You know, you don't develop muscles by having given to by put in a greenhouse. And Jesus had got some wonderful muscles, spiritual muscles. Amen. And Gabriel finishes up by saying, he says, Michael helped me to get through. He came along, and when he came along, the prince of Persia had to disappear. He says, when I've gone, the prince of Greece is going to come. He says, I'm warning you, all the evil spirits over all the nations, the big ones, are lining up to have a go at you. Well, don't you think they did that with Jesus? When you get the major threat on the scene, you get the major attack by the principalities and powers. And the Lord says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Same word that's used. It says what led in one scripture. It says drove. I think I'll save the rest of it for another night. Because if I finish the rest of it, it'll be here for another hour. That will be too long. But you see, that there was the Lord, and he was being put to the test by the devil in the wilderness. He wasn't being given by some minor demon. or any of the other princes of the night. I'm sure they were standing ground watching, mind you. All the hosts of hell and all the power of Satan was there to attack him. The final exam, driven by the Spirit. The Spirit said, we've got to get out. You've got to bring the glory of God over the nation. And the first thing you got to do is to bind the strong man in the wilderness. Final exam. The devil, God's chief examiner of the life of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. The knowledge of Jesus. That's a big test, isn't it? And Peter got into the test in Luke 22. He denied his Lord of oaths and curses. He met the devil head on. And that's what happened to him. He exposed the flaws in his character. And the devil came to Jesus with the express purpose of trying to make Jesus sin by lack of faith, lack of trust, by compromise. And he gave him the full blast for 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that true? Now, there's one interesting thing. You say, well, what's this got to do about Jesus praying? Because the devil quoted Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. You see? But he missed out the bit in all thy ways. That's the ways directed by God. He missed out the vital bit in all thy ways, the ways directed by God. But you see, what he was quoting was the verse that Jesus was quoting and living in all the time. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my God, my deliverer. He was living in Psalm 91. And so the devil came to attack with the very psalm he was quoting all the time. You see, it says, I'm abiding under the shadow. You may be attacking me, Satan, but I'm abiding under the shadow. I've actually had that experience on occasions, and one or two friends, where I literally felt the shadow of the Almighty. Zoom. And everything's gone still around, I'll tell you. Demons sort of hop it. But on this occasion, Jesus was actually put into the hand of Satan by God to prove his character. And it's interesting, you can have that experience of abiding in the shadow of God and being put to the severest test at the same time. That's right. But Jesus prayed, and he says he came out of the wilderness full of the power of God, ready to do the thing that for 30 years he'd been praying and working for, the prayer life of Jesus. And he came out full of the power of the Spirit, and he healed everybody that came to him. Imagine that. There'd never been any miracles. John did no miracles. Never any miracles for generation after for hundreds of years. And here he comes and heals everybody. Now, isn't that a triumph of faith? Isn't that a victory of preparation? Amen? Praise his wonderful name. Well, I think I shall leave the rest because I can see you're a bit tired. And I don't want to weary you with facts. So it's now getting on. It's 9:39, almost 9:40. So I'll maybe talk on the rest of it. Perhaps tomorrow. What do you think? Like that, would you? Yes? Yeah. Praise God. I'll try and be good, you see. Doesn't it give a blast of light, though? Jesus. Prayer life of Jesus. Dedication. The zeal of your house hath eaten me up. I wept, I chastened my soul with fasting. Gave myself to that kind of. It's an absolutely wonderful picture, isn't it?
Would that have happened before, like when he was 12 and he was
Well, the one you're quoting is in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's where he said that when he went to Nazareth. Yes, he went to Nazareth. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled.
And it's because he was already living that
for that fulfillment. That's right. He says, now you can have all that was promised in Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58:6. It just quotes one little bit out of Isaiah 58. So, send forth the crushed in liberty. He just went back and just read that one verse. He says, I fasted and I prayed so that I can send the crushed out in liberty. He just quotes the one little bit from Isaiah 58. He says, the whole of my praying and fasting at Nazareth was to send the crushed out in liberty. He says, and today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Every deliverance for everybody who wants it. Isn't that tremendous? He says, I've got exactly. And the interesting thing is, nobody got it at Nazareth. And they said, what wonderful words. They marveled at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. I tell you what, if I'd have been at Nazareth and been treated like here, they wouldn't have had any words of grace. I'd have said, you rotten lot, you give me 30 years of hell, now I'm going to make it hot for you. But he didn't. He says he gave them words of grace. It carries the words in, which is used to speak of God's grace. Beautiful, gracious, kind words came out of his mouth. Wouldn't? That's right. You see, and so often we just look at Calvary and we don't realize the pure Lamb of God in a place of iniquity like Nazareth. It was like climbing up a chimney and coming out snow white. You know? That was the sort of accomplishment Jesus accomplished there. Or living in a coal house and coming out Purcell White. Whatever it is, Daz White, whatever you like. Whatever's your favourite powder. Tremendous victory. And you see, in Nazareth it says, when he preached, it says, all they in the synagogue, went to throw him over the precipice. That included his brothers. Even his brothers tried to murder him. All day in the synagogue. It just shows the hostility that had built up, because it wasn't such a bad thing, he said. But again, it was the way that they'd had this hostility against Jesus and contempt for him, and it built up and built up year after year after year until it blazed out in murderous anger. And he got the victory over that. And he went back again. He didn't write them off then. And of course, the famous thing is that he appeared to James, his brother. And James came to be one of the great pillars in the church at Jerusalem. Jesus didn't give up on his family, even though they treated him like a stranger and an alien from outer space. And of course, we get the Epistle of James written by one of his brothers, and the Epistle of Jude written by another of his brothers. It's wonderful, isn't it, to find the brothers of Jesus gave such a hard time for so many years. And it's lovely when you come to his life, to the Epistle of James, who was that perfect man, the perfect man who keeps his tongue. He'd watch Jesus do it all the time. He says, the man who is a perfect man who keeps his, can control his tongue. And who was he thinking of? Oh, Jesus at Nazareth. 30 years of rather nasty dealing, and he kept his tongue under control. You know, blessed is the man that endures temptation. He was thinking, you know. He was thinking about the people who were rich. Pardon? Yes. An illustration. Yes. But anyway, I'm going off again, I'm sorry. But it's lovely, isn't it? This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. But you see, when he went into the temple at Jerusalem at 12, you see, I must be about my father's business. The zeal of your house is eating me up. I must. The actual, you know, the divine die, it is necessary. It's a must. Driven by love for you. It absolutely leaves you breathless, doesn't it? When you see his dedication and the prayer life. You see, and it's lovely to think that you can have a ministry. You folks here, you don't have to be in a pulpit. You can have the same effect on things around you as Jesus did by praying. Isn't that tremendous? You don't have to have a pulpit ministry to really affect the destiny of nations. You can affect the destiny of nations like Jesus did by that praying. Look what little Anna did, praying Anna, Samuel's mum. Look what Anna in the New Testament did, that little lady there who gave herself the prayers. One again, one of the instruments of the revival behind the scenes, altering the spirituality of the nation by bringing the power of God and blessing of God down. Jesus, you see, we see what he did in the Gospels, but he's like the iceberg. What we see above the surface, 9/10 of his victories are hidden away out of sight before he ever started his ministry. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right, let's sing something, folks, shall we? For this purpose, Christ was revealed. That's a nice one, yes. If anybody wants prayer, please come out and we'll pray with you.